Thank you, Donna. Now it's Pastor Lorne. Please, would you mind sharing your message with us?
Good morning, everyone. And I started recording, so I forgot last week. My apologies to those who might have wanted to listen afterwards, but now I can put Luca, you can relax the rest of the way because I hit that little button. So let me just pray. Dear God, I pray that you will use this service, this time together, to your glory and the building up of your people, and that you would speak through me your words at this time. Amen. I was in Rosemary this week, so that was a good thing. I came on Tuesday and stayed till Wednesday and did see a few of you at a little bit of a distance, but it was still good to be in the community and see what's happening, realize the farmers are in their fields and working, and see just some of the way things are changing as spring is a beautiful time. Just wanted to say, you know, I really appreciate that we can do these Zoom services. I know it is strange. Len, you've talked about this your first time leading today, and I don't know how it felt for you, but I don't find it an easy way to do it, but I'm glad that we can do it in this forum. And I really appreciate seeing many of you, and it just helps me feel somewhat connected to the church. And I trust that, you know, you are experiencing, you know, some churches I think are doing recorded services, and I just like this a little bit more, that we can be in a service still together, even though we're quite far apart. So I'm always glad for those of you who do show your faces in video. I know some of you choose not to, but for me, it helps me feel connected, and I'm sure others feel that way too. Last Sunday, we learned about God. There is one God in three persons. He is a most wonderful Father. His Son, Jesus, gave his life on the cross for our salvation. The Holy Spirit lives in believers to empower us to live as faithful children of God. We saw that God is powerful and God is loving. He is our good shepherd. So very important that we have God in our lives and that we know God. Some people think that if only God would show himself to them, they would believe. So they're kind of like Thomas. You know, they want to see Jesus' nail-scarred hands and his pierced side, or they want to see a miracle, or they want God to audibly speak to them, and then they think they would believe. They want evidence. Ken Davis says that when he was in college, the assignment for one of his classes was to teach a lesson in which they were graded on their creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. So he says, the title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. So I didn't spend a lot of time on this, but I, just as Vivian has some wonderful things, I made a little pendulum this morning. I'll show how it works in a minute, as you I'm sure you already know. But Ken Davis says, I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is a pendulum can never return to a higher point than the point from which it was released. So I just got a little nut on the end of a string. You release the nut, and it swings back and forth, but never quite as far. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. So he says, I'll just put this down. He says, I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. Obviously, it's a little bit of an older story because it was a blackboard, but anyway. I pulled the top to one side and made a mark on the blackboard where I let it go. Each time it swung back, I made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to rest. He says, when I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All of my classmates raised their hands, so did the teacher. He started to walk to the front of the room thinking the class was over. In reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude, but functional pendulum. 250 pounds of metal weights tied to four strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. I invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against a cement wall. Then I brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose. Holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face, I once again explained the law of the pendulum that he had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. Your nose will be in no danger. I looked him in the eye and asked, "Sir, do you believe this law is true?" There was a long pause, huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip, and then weakly he nodded and whispered, "Yes." I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He literally dived from the table. I asked the class, "Does he believe in the law of the pendulum?" The students unanimously answered, "No." The second article in the confession is the revelation of God. The truth is, God has revealed himself to us. Yes, I would like to see Jesus' nailed, scarred hands and pierced side. I'd just like to see Jesus. I want to see miracles. But even without them, there is plenty of evidence for God. The issue is not so much whether God has revealed himself, but whether we believe it. The commentary on this confession article says there is general and special revelation. I think Len explained that in the beginning. So we see general revelation in things like probably mainly the creation, and Vivian really drew our attention to something fascinating in creation. There's so many amazing things. But also in things like our conscience, it really informs us that there is God. The first verses in Psalm 19 shout to us about the nature of God. So thank you, Daniil, and then also Blake and Sam and Donna for reading this morning. Creation proclaims that there is a creator and he is good. Romans 1:19 and 20 say, since what made about God is plain. In the Old Testament, God made himself known particularly through the call of Abraham and the people of Israel. God's plan was that through leading Israel, he would show himself to all the peoples of the world. In the New Testament, God has made himself known in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in the closest relationship with the Father and has made him known. So the commentary on the confession states, Christ stands at the very center of the Christian faith. In him, God brought his many acts of self-disclosure in human history to a climax. But the process of revelation continued for some time, even after Christ had completed his work on earth. It went on in the life of the early church, as written in the New Testament, where the events of the life of Christ were recorded and interpreted. God has revealed himself in various ways, most prominently in the person of Jesus. But, well, we don't see Jesus as the disciples did. So how do we experience this revelation? Well, God's special revelation is written in the Bible, the story of his salvation. In the scriptures, we read about God's revelation before Christ, and then about Christ, and even following. We should see the Bible first and foremost as the revelation of God. I notice some people think about the Bible as an instruction manual on how to live or a history book. The Bible contains those things, but those are not primary. Primary, the Bible is God revealing himself to us. So I'm going to focus on this aspect of God's revelation. In January, I preached a couple sermons on scripture, and I said that the Bible is our authority for life and doctrine. So we submit to the Bible. We have the Bible, and it guides us. It's our authority for how we live, what we believe. I also talked about interpretation, because I think it's great to say that, you know, the Bible is our authority, but we need to interpret it correctly. Last week, I said that studying the confession must not be simply an intellectual pursuit. Robert Mulholland wrote a book called Shaped by the Word, The Power of Scripture in Spiritual Formation. And he talks about reading the Bible for formation, not just information. And I believe he's right. We want the Bible to shape our lives, to form us. A question we should ask is, how are we shaped by the Word? So I'm going to follow 4 points from the pastoral application on, the application on this confession article. Number one is the public reading of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul, writing to a young pastor, says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." So in the church, we do not just talk about our ideas of God. We don't even just preach and teach. We need to hear the Word itself. We read Scripture together. When Jesus began his public ministry in the synagogue, he took the scroll and read from Isaiah 61. So he read Scripture, and then he talked about it. In recent weeks, the government has responded to the COVID pandemic by shutting down many, many businesses, for one. Almost everything but essential services. Well, with closing everyone's business and income, the government needed to compensate those who had lost income, both businesses and workers. So let's say you heard about these programs on the news. Well, you discuss what you heard with your neighbors, all 2 meters apart, of course. Those neighbors, based on what they heard from you, they have conversations with some of their other friends, and those friends have conversations with their friends. But no one actually goes to the CRA website to read the government's explanation on the programs or on how to apply. Do you think there might be some misinformation if it just sort of follows the line without ever really going to the source? I'm amazed how many people have opinions about the Bible without ever having read the Bible. The Bible is a living word. We're to be centered on the Word when we come together. Secondly, the personal reading of Scripture. In the Bible itself, we find individuals reading Scripture. And that was in a time when there were few personal copies of Scripture. In Acts 8, Philip encountered the Ethiopian court official reading Isaiah. And Philip goes and interprets the text with him. In 2 Timothy 4:13, Paul, writing from prison, he asked for the scrolls and parchments to be brought for him. He wanted the Scriptures. I think it's good to hear preaching and teaching in the church and on the radio and on podcasts, but there's no substitute for our own Scripture reading and for study. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the Word. Verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." The application says churches should foster the disciplines of Bible reading, study, and memorization. Well, we as a church do that. We have Bible studies, we read, we memorize. Ann and Rick have a contest to motivate us to memorize scripture, and it's not just for children. And I have to acknowledge that I've actually stopped memorizing those verses when we stop gathering. I've been memorizing some other, actually a chapter in Psalms, but I have sort of not done those verses. And so this week when I was in the church building in Rosemary, I looked on the board and I see some cars have passed me. So good for you. Encourage the memorizing of scripture. See, scripture nourishes our souls. We need scripture for our spirit, just like we need to eat for our physical bodies. It's essential for us to grow as individuals, and it's essential to our growth as a church. So I've done some scripture memorization over the years. As a young adult, I had devotions each morning, as many of us do. But I was a little frustrated with myself because it seemed that often later in the day, I couldn't remember what I had read earlier in the morning. And so I came up with a plan. I decided that each day I would write a key verse from my Bible reading on a 3x5 card. And then I would stick that card in my pocket, and I brought it out at various times during the day. And I tried to have SB or RSV as a translation like the Message, or even a paraphrase like the Living Bible. But if you're new to Bible reading, or if maybe you just want a fresh perspective, you know, I think these can be very helpful. They capture some content well and make passages come alive for you. They're good for reading, but I think not as good for study. So I'll give just a couple examples so you'll see the differences in translation. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, the first part in the New American Standard, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh." Well, you may wonder, well, what does that mean? The New International says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." And the Message says, "Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look." So reading several translations gives a more complete picture. In 1 Corinthians 18, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to see whose God will answer with fire. The prophets of Baal, they go first, and they prepare their altar, they call down fire, but nothing happens. Verse 27 in the NIV says, "At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened.'" Listen to what some other translations have for busy. The King James has, "is pursuing." And I look at that and I think, well, I don't know what that means. The New American Standard and the Revised Standard both have "has gone aside." The New Living Translation has "is relieving himself." And the Living Bible actually says "he's sitting on the toilet." Well, the New Living Bible may offer the best image or worse, depending on how visual you are, but it really takes liberties when you think that the modern toilet was not invented at that time. So I think most modern translations are good, with some better serving certain purposes better than others. So, you know, have a translation that you find works for you. Four is continuing revelation. One might ask, if God revealed himself in various ways in the past, is God still revealing himself with special revelation today? In other words, does God still speak directly to us? Well, I'm going to address this in two parts. The first is, does God give further revelation on par with Scripture? And the second is, does God still speak, but in other less authoritative ways? Well, the answer to the first part is no. The church has long understood that the canon of Scripture is closed. We have the Scripture. There's nothing else that we can say sort of is on a par or authority with that. I believe the answer to the second part is yes. The confession article that Donna read states, the Holy Spirit continues to make God known to individuals and the church. This revelation is always consistent with the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is guiding us, is leading us, is speaking to us. But here are some things to keep in mind. Number one, God will reveal himself and his will as he determines. I think there are times we say, okay, God, then do this for me. Speak this word. Well, I don't always know why he does or doesn't, but it's clear we don't command him to do what we want, but we just listen for what he may say. Two, God reveals himself through the Holy Spirit illuminating scripture. I think one of the ways and the key way that God does continue to reveal himself is by helping us understand his word, that is his special revelation. As we read, all of a sudden things come alive to us because it's a living word. Three, whatever God says to us will be consistent with scripture. That was in the confession statement. Sometimes people say, well, I think God said this to me. But if it's not consistent with what scripture says, then no, that's not how God is leading. Scripture is the authority. We're always under it. Four, accept that we hear imperfectly. I think we need to realize that, yeah, I think God is leading me this way, but I hear imperfectly. The scripture is infallible. We are fallible. Just as we have conversations with one another, even those we are very close to, and we sometimes misunderstand their point, so we hear God imperfectly. And five, we should test what we think God may be saying, particularly in some of the larger issues. I think in some of the smaller ones, it's not as critical. So if someone comes to your mind and you think, oh, God may be asking you to pray for that person, I think just go ahead and do that. You don't need to test that. Or maybe you feel compelled to bring them some groceries. I think, well, you could just do that too. But let's say you have a dream that you should, you dream that you sell the farm and become a missionary. Well, you probably should test that. It may be a message from God. God may be telling you to do that, but it may also be just a dream. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22, it says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So it's kind of saying, don't just discard things as well, that's not from God. But at the same time, when you receive something and someone has, let's say, a prophetic word or something, they say, I think God is leading us this way, then we want to be careful to test those things if they're larger issues particularly. So in my quiet times, I listen